I'd like for you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Genesis chapter 11. I think this is the first time that I can recall that I've ever endeavored to teach our people on a Sunday night in two parts. It's like a cereal or something, only it's going to happen the same time. Part one, I want to deal with the apostasy of Christendom. And part two, living in the living room of God's love. For almost 40 years, I've been an ordained Christian clergyman. So y'all know I'm over 39. And I have observed through all these years the history of the Christian church. As a student, a learner, observing closely, one must have gained some degree of understanding in about 40 years. The year I graduated from Princeton Theological Seminary, and I did graduate there, in spite of what our critics say, there was a clergyman living in Philadelphia who Mrs. Weirwill and I, and at that time, little Donald Ernst Weirwill, went to see. Because this clergyman had been the pastor in the church at New Knoxville, where I grew up, and he was a pastor there until almost the time when I went to college. His name was Dr. L.H. Kunst. And because I was brought up under his ministry, and he had retired and gone into Philadelphia, Mrs. Weirwill and I thought it'd be wonderful if we would go see him before we returned from Princeton and took our first pastorate in Payne, Ohio. In the church at New Knoxville, of course, it was all High German for many, many years. And I understood High German much better than I could speak it. I was born and raised speaking Low German. I never knew any English when I started school. But High German was just something I could understand. I couldn't speak it very well. But I went to see Dr. Kunst, and of course, as I told you, the church for years was High German. They changed to English shortly before I went to college, I guess. But I went to see him, and I'll never forget the day, because he was the one man that I think, and even as I look back tonight, was perhaps a prophet of his day and of his time. And in the meeting that day in Philadelphia, the last thing he said to me before we left was spoken to me in High German. And these are the words that he spoke to me in High German. Sie müssen das rechte Wort predigen. And then he changed it into English in his way. He said, you preach it a word. You preach it a word. That was Dr. L.H. Kunst. Those were about the last words we spoke together until we said goodbye. And of course, I never saw him alive after that. Finally, after he passed away, they brought him back to New Knoxville, and he's buried at the cemetery where my mother and father are also awaiting the return. A man cannot live all these years without thinking about those words. And tonight I think they're burning like a fire in my soul. As far as I can see through the years, the Christian church has consistently degraded itself and is in disrepute and is held in disrespect and even in disdain. But millions who would not say so, but their actions speak much louder than their words. It is destitute of spiritual authority and power today. It is an apostate church simply called Christian. It is in many respects like the church of Diana of the Ephesians in Acts 19. The organized systems of the church today are like another Tower of Babel, so vividly described in Genesis chapter 11 and in verse 4, ending with the truth as depicted in Revelation chapter 17:5. But we look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. And they said, "Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven." In Revelation chapter 17, and you well recall that after that great declaration in 11:4, God went into operation and there was great confusion. And there has been ever since. But the ending of these organized systems of the so-called Christian church, as we know it today and see it around us, is depicted very vividly in Revelation 17 and in verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. And in verse 1 of chapter 17, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon the many waters. The cause of our modern day dilemma, which is being referred to nationally today in a number of different words. The basic word that's used in the word is the word heresis, transliterated into English as heresy. It is also translated sect in the New Testament, but most of the people prefer to call it cults today. Whatever they prefer to call it is simply irrelevant, because they are not dealing with the causes. They're only dealing with effects. They're dealing with symptoms. Symptoms of a sickness which is much more critical than the effects which are being manifested. There is no reason upon earth for the ministry of the way today as a biblical research and teaching ministry. Absolutely no reason upon earth except one, and that is that the organized so-called Christian systems have moved away from God's word. And God, by his mercy and grace, is bringing at least some people back to the integrity and accuracy of the word. If the Christian church, so-called, would have carried out the responsibility of rightly dividing the word and teaching the word, the way ministry as we know it today would not be in existence. There would be no need for it. Things that you learned in PFAL, you should have been taught from the time your mother and father carried you into that building. I think the two great reasons could be stated in what I referred to as the two great rejects. The so-called Christian church has rejected the great mystery, and secondly, the hope. The mystery was replaced by a head who was spoken of as the vicar of Christ. When Colossians 1:18 And Ephesians 4:15 so specifically state that Christ is the head of the church. A man may be the head of a ministry, but no man can ever be the head of the church, because Christ is the head of the church. But they exchange the mystery, where Christ is the head of the church, into where men became head of the church. And they exchange the perfection of the greatness of the mystery by ordinances and works. When Ephesians 4:30 declares so specifically regarding the great mystery and the Christ in you, that were sealed unto the day of redemption, they replaced it by ordinances. And that man is made perfect as he keeps these ordinances, as he attends this or goes through that, observes this or observes that. The second great truth of the hope of Christ's return was replaced by the preparation for death. Wasn't the hope of Christ's return that was taught, if they teach, just prepare you yourself for death. Get ready that when you die, you know you're going to go to heaven. It has issued in what we have on every counter today, in every store where books are being sold in magazines, along the line of life beyond the grave. The voices that speak from the other side. The book entitled Voices from Beyond. It is promulgated in higher academic institutions of learning as ESP, the outreach of the mind. And it's stipulated many times in just the plain statement, there is no death. I would like to read to you a couple of poems tonight. I carry this on the custom coach. It's called The Best Loved Poems of the American People. And I just picked it up this afternoon just to check out to see whether what I might be sharing tonight was corroborated by some of the great poets of all time. This happens to be by James Whitcomb Riley, a greatly known poet. The title of it is, He Is Not Dead. I cannot say, and I will not say, that he is dead. He is just away. With a cheery smile and a wave of the hand, he has wandered into an unknown land and left us dreaming how very fair it needs must be, since he lingers there. And you, oh you, who the wildest yearn for an old time step and the glad return, think of him faring on as a deer in the love of there, as the love of here. Think of him still as the same, I say. He is not dead. He is just away. I have a problem with that. Here is one by Robert Louis Stevenson. Though he that ever kind and true kept stoutly step by step with you, your whole long gusty lifetime through, be gone a while before, be now a moment gone before, yet doubt not, soon the season shall restore your friend to you. He has but turned the corner, still he pushes on with right goodwill, through mire and marsh, by hue and hill, that self-same artist way, that self-same upland hopeful way, that you and he, through many a doubtful day, attempted still. He's not dead, this friend, not dead. But in the path we mortals tread, got some few trifling steps ahead, and nearer to the end. So that you too, once past the bend, shall meet again as face to face this friend your fancy dead. Push gaily on, brave heart, the while you travel forward mile by mile. He loiters with a backward smile till you can't overtake, and strains his eyes to search his wake, or whistling as he sees you through the brake, waits on a stile. Robert Louis Stevenson. I have a problem with that one. And then, of course, the great Alfred Lord Tennyson, in his fantastic poem, which is known and read and has been read by millions, "Sunset and evening star, and one clear call for me. And may there be no moaning of the bar when I put out to sea. But such a tide as moving seems asleep, too full for sound and foam, when that which drew from out the boundless deep turns again home. Twilight and evening bell, and after that the dark, and may there be no sadness of farewell when I embark. For though from out our bourne of time and place the flood may bear me far, I hope to see my pilot face to face when I have crossed the bar." As I said, I believe there were two great things they lost, the mystery and the hope. All the poets say the same thing. Seeing the pilot face to face when you cross the bar. If that is true, there's no hope of the return. Why should he have to return if you're up there and you see him face to face? That, I believe, is the apostasy of our modern-day so-called systems of Christianity. I like to go to part two, the living room of God's love. And in this living room of God's love, we too are born to live, but we are born again to serve. When we confess with our mouth, Romans 10:9, believed in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we were born again. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And in this living room of God's love, there is no works for salvation for man to do, only words for man to believe. In the Old Testament and in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can pretty well cover all of those with one word spelled D-O, do. If you confess me before men, I will do what? Confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you forgive men their trespasses, I will forgive you your trespasses. The word do just exemplifies all the Old Testament. But it's the word done that exemplifies the church of the body since the day of Pentecost, the one in which you and I live, which I believe is the living room of God's love. And in this living room of God's love, where we who are born again live to serve, we count all of our works as having gone down the drain. It's not a matter of our works, it's a matter of what God wrought in Christ Jesus. It is done. He's a complete Savior, able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. He is able to save to the uttermost. He's complete Savior. It's all done. It's no longer for salvation a matter of works. For salvation, and when I use the word salvation, I mean the word so-so, which means wholeness, W-H-O-L-E, because you need a lot more than just to be born again. To manifest the greatness of power of God, you must be made whole mentally, physically, spiritually, financially, every other way. For he is our God who, through Jesus Christ, made available a life that's more than abundant. So it's the word done. And that's why I said, all works are counted as having gone down the drain. Philippians 3, 4, chapter 3, verse 4. Listen to this great record. Though, verse 4, Philippians 3, 4. Though I might also have confidence in the what? If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul says, I've got more. Circumcised the eighth day of the royal stock, the blue bloods, the stock of Israel. Not only that, but of the great tribe of what? Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I stood right at the top. I was a what? Concerning zeal, that's dynamic commitment to a cause. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was what? Quite a record. Verse 7, but these things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but what? That I may win Christ. That's why I said earlier, all works are counted as going down the drain. Verse 9, and be found in him, in Christ, not having my own what? Righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through or by way of the pistis of faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by believing. Those words by faith are not in the Aramaic. If you want to keep them there, you have to go with the translation believing. Pistis. The righteousness which is of God. Verse 10. That I may know him. That I may know him. Not question, not doubt, not to be uncertain. But that I may know him. And the power of his what? Resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That my people is living in the living room of God's love. In Colossians chapter 2. In verse 2 it says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And unto all, I mean Colossians 2:2, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement, or to the knowledgeable knowing of what? The mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Tremendous difference. Not the rejection of the mystery, not the rejection of the hope. Not man being made perfect by his works, but man having everything that God worked in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus believed and always did the Father's will to make it available. Our hearts might be comforted. Remember the years when your heart was not very comforted? You were afraid to even go to bed sometimes for fear you'd die and wouldn't wake up. You'd die and you'd end up being in hell and fry all your life. I just had a letter here this week on the campus from someone who went to bed night after night just hoping they wouldn't die for fear that they had in their life. Look at this. Their hearts might be what? Comforted. Our God's a God of comfort, people. The living room of God's love is where you settle in the living room. It's where you live with the comfort of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the blessing of God. It's not the living room of fear. It's the living room of comfort. Hearts knit together. Hearts knit together in love, not fear. Oh, my people, what a tremendous revelation to the body of the church. To those of us who believe God's word, sir. You see, the word tells us what we have and what we are. The word tells us what God wrought in Christ Jesus. People, the Christian church, the believers need comfort. The believers don't need hell. We get that all week. We need to be with people. We want to be with people. In that living room of God's love where there's comfort. And where our hearts are knit together in love. Love never takes advantage of anyone. The love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation is always a blessing. And to have the acknowledgement, to know the mystery, full assurance, full knowledge, full understanding of the mystery. I'm reminded of the Gospels where Jesus Christ told his apostles that when the Spirit of truth was come, which you and I, looking back, know came on the day of Pentecost, that the Spirit of truth would lead us into all truth. Full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father. Even the Father should be the original text. I haven't found it yet, but that's what it'll be when they find it. And Walter will be looking for it again, but I didn't have time to check Aramaic. I ain't too smart anyways, but it's what it's got to be. God, even the what? I've got the rest of the word to back that up, so I know it has to be. God, even our what? Father. And of whom? Christ. It is Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who made known the Father. It is He who made available that you and I can sit here tonight in the living room of God's love and be comforted and blessed and at peace with a quiet acquiescence within. All hell may be breaking loose on the outside, but all heaven's on the inside. That's right. Oh, people. In whom are hid, verse 3, all the treasures of wisdom and what? In this God who is our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, if a man wants to have wisdom, he's got to know God, sir. If he wants to have knowledge, he's got to go to the source of knowledge. That's God, ma'am. In verse 4, and this I say, literally, let me remind you, don't allow any man to deceive you with his enticing what? They'll try it. They'll say to you, oh, that's too good to be true. Because they want you to go back to making brick without straw. They want you to go back to the flesh pots of Egypt rather than to live in the promised land of God's glory and of God's power. They want you to be less than conquerors when God has named you as the super conquerors of all time. That's more than conquerors. And the word more than conquerors is super conquerors in the depths. You know, in verse 7, it says rooted. And when a tree is greatly rooted, like the giant sequoias, it can build up. It can be tall in him and established in the faith. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. Be ye thankful, always thankful, for what God has wrought in Christ Jesus, which is done. Then comes another reminder. Second time, beware. Remember the sign, mad dog. See? Beware. Beware of what? No mad dog. Man, he's worse. The word spoil is the word, it's a military term, meaning carry you off as booty. That's what the word spoil is. And you know how he's going to do it? Through philosophy. Philosophy is world wisdom. And I want to tell you, he will be sharp. You'll be clever. His personality will be with great charisma. He'll have that great ability to persuade people. But he's going to carry you off as booty if you don't watch him. Through philosophy and vain deceit. And here's what he's going to try to do. To put you under the tradition of what? That's back under legalism. That's back under law. After the rudiments, and the word rudiments is outward ordinances of the world, and not after whom. God could not write it any plainer for people who have ears to hear and who have eyes to see. But for those whose eyes have been blinded by the adversary, you could flash it on all the billboards of the world, they still couldn't see. Even if one rose again from the dead, they would not believe. Verse 9. For in him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. The text reads, head God. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Jesus Christ was not God. He was God's only begotten Son. God was in Christ. In him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the head God bodily. Verse 10, and you are complete. You are complete. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're complete, then what can we work for to make ourselves more complete? That would be a contradiction of terms. Then there's no way of communicating. If the word complete doesn't mean complete, then what does it mean? I don't know. I just know complete means complete. Otherwise, we have no way to communicate. You are complete in him. It has not mentioned one ordinance, one law. It has only mentioned believing in God and his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. You are complete in him. If you'd like to, keep your finger here. Flip back to Ephesians. Let me read you just one little verse in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us, past tense, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in whom? Ladies and gentlemen, are we blessed? You ain't kidding. We are so blessed that you have to sometimes pinch yourself to find out if you're really still there. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. You are complete in Him. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're complete, we're what? If the whole world says we're incomplete, they gotta be lying, because the world didn't redeem us. God did it through Jesus Christ, people. Sooner or later, we gotta get to that word, say what that word says, and believe what it says, and push both feet in the mouth of the enemy. You're complete in Him. And He is the head over all principality and what? Right. He's the head and He's over all principality. That's why it says in the Word, He's put Satan under His feet. And you, having Christ in you, have the adversary under your feet. All you need to do is grind him down into the cement or something with him. That's right. Look what else. Talk about ordinances. How do you like circumcision? Verse 11. In whom? In whom? That is in Christ Jesus. In whom also you were circumcised. The R is in the past tense. You were circumcised. With the circumcision made without hands. In the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh. You were circumcised by the circumcision of what? He paid for our lives completely. He, Jesus Christ, is a complete Savior, ma'am, able to save to the uttermost. And in His circumcision, we, His sons and daughters, God's sons and daughters, through Jesus Christ, are circumcised. Nothing to do with a knife has everything to do with the heart of what God wrought in Christ Jesus. Not only circumcised, how about baptism? Verse 11. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're what? Risen with Him. When Jesus Christ died and was buried, we were buried with Him. And that literally is the baptism which has guaranteed to every believer that we are not baptized unto death, but we are baptized unto life. For God raised Him from the dead through the believing of the operation, the energeko, the energy of God who hath raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you see what Christ did, He hath what? Quickened. To quicken means to make alive. He's made you alive, alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. If He has forgiven us all trespasses, then is there any works that I can do to get them forgiven? He did it, people. He did it. He did it so tremendously that verse 14 sits like a great diamond in here. Blotting out, completely blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, of the laws that were against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Not only were we circumcised in Him, baptized in Him, but sins have been blotted out. And that is why we do not sit in judgment upon one another, nor do we allow ourselves to be judged by others. Verse 16 says so. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. All of those, verse 17, are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of who? Right. Let no man beguile you of reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping angels, vainly puffed up by his fleshly what? Not holding the head. Not holding the head. Not holding the head. Christ is the head. Not holding the head. Those who do not hold the true head of the church will be worshiping angels. That worship is religious rituals of angels. Voluntary humility is being devotees of it. They're vainly puffed up in the mind of the flesh. They worship devil spirits and have more than one God. For they're not holding the head. Jesus Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands or bonds, having nourishment, ministered and knit together. Knit together, we read a little while ago in what? Love. It's knit together. And in knit together in love, it will increase. It'll increase with the proportion of the increase of God. Verse 20. For if ye be dead, if you died, is the text, with Christ, from the rudiments, the outward ordinances, the commandments, the doctrines and traditions of men, why, as though living in the world, do you allow yourself to be dogmatized, is the word subject. The word, are ye subject? The word subject is the word dogmatized. Why do we allow ourselves then to be dogged by other people? Dogmatized. And again brought under the ordinances, the enslavement, the traditions of men. Touch not, verse 21. Taste not, handle not. Which all are to perish, corrupt, with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of what? Men. Which things have indeed a reputation of wisdom, world wisdom, philosophy, in will worship, religious ritual, and false humility, neglecting is not sparing of the body, not in any honor or value to the satisfying of the flesh. This, my people, is the living room of God's love, where we have perfection apart from any and all ordinances because of what God wrought in Christ Jesus. Keep your fingers here in Colossians. Let's take a look at Romans 10. Romans 10. Listen to this record. In verse 12. Well, verse 11 says, a follow-up on that great verse 10 that everybody knows, verse 11. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him, this is on the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not be disappointed in his expectation, is the text. Ashamed is the word disappointed in his expectation. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile or the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all, Jew and Gentile, who call what? Upon him. For whosoever of Jew or Gentile shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one what? Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one what? Spirit. All the works of man are counted as having gone down the drain. Paul said he counted them as dung. Perfection apart from the ordinances and the laws, our hours for both Jew and Gentile, for there is no difference. And all men, both Jew and Gentile, must be saved by that one name, which is the name given under heaven, whereby men must be saved. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, not only have we been circumcised, baptized, sins blotted out, no judging left, but we've already been risen and we're already seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, as Ephesians declares. But look at this great verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of who? If God is God's God sitting on his own right hand, how stupid can you get? Well, it's amazing. Look, I didn't write the book. You explain it. I can read, so can you. Why don't we read what's written and believe what's written? I want to tell you, this has stood the test of a lot more time than any of the writings of the critics of this book. And the Word of God is still the will of God. Verse 2 said, set your affections. And the word set means the best picturesque thing that I could give to you from my mind is when I see something put in thick cement and the cement hardens. That's set. That's this word. Set your mind, your affections, like steel. Set your affections on things above, not on things where? On the earth. Why? For you're dead. But your life is hid. It's hid. It's hid with whom? Christ in whom? Who's going to touch it if it's hid in Christ with God? No one. No one. Because you have eternal life. Boy, you see, the living room of God's love, the comfort it brings, the peace, the quiet serenity, the certainty, the knowledge, the assurance, the understanding. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our what? When Christ, he is life, he is our life, shall, future tense, appear. The apocalypse is the return. Then, not until then shall ye also appear with him in what? Glory. That's the hope. The mystery is the Christ in you. The hope is the return. Apostate Christianity has rejected all of that. They may mouth it, but they don't believe it, because their actions speak louder than their words. Just read your poem from some of the great poets and writers whom the world acclaims as the greatest. Well, they may be great, but they're dead wrong on the word. And as far as I'm concerned, greatness is dependent upon the accuracy of the word. A man is great to the end that he believes that word and walks on it. And the truth of that word. Keep your finger in Colossians. Go to Ephesians again. Let me show you, people, how beautiful and great and magnificent this living room of God's love is. In Ephesians chapter 3, here beginning in verse 16 is one of the great prayers in the Word. And look what it is in verse 19. And to know, not question a doubt, but to know what? The love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It passes all sense knowledge. It's an experiential thing that you have in you. It's that love of Christ. Look at it now. You almost hate to read this to people in our day and time, because nobody's ever dared to show it to us. But people, it's God's Word, and God's Word is God's will. And Ephesians is addressed to the body of the born-again believers. Look at the rest of that phrase. That you might be filled with all the fullness of what? People. In the living room of God's love. Think of it. Filled. Not an empty floating by. But you're filled with all the fullness of God's love. Ladies and gentlemen, that's all God's got. The fullness. Boy, you see why the church of the born-again believers should live dynamically and wonderfully and powerfully. It's not an observation of ordinances and laws. It's a matter of believing God's Word and walking on the power of that Word. Go back to Colossians. Chapter 1. People, you'll hardly believe it, but it's in here. Talking about Jesus Christ in verse 18, He's the head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence, become the prominent one. Now look at verse 19. For it pleased, King James says, the Father. The original text says God. For it pleased God. It pleased whom? That in Him, in Christ Jesus, should all fullness, what? The fullness of the Godhead, the head God, was where? In Christ Jesus. Here Ephesians says, it pleased God that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And in the great 27th verse of the same chapter, people, talking about the mystery, in verse 27, the mystery, it says, to whom? Verse 27, it's made manifest to the saints, the mystery, to whom God would make known. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of what?
Glory.
In verse 19 we learned that it pleased God that Jesus Christ would have all the fullness of God dwelling in Him, right? And in verse 27, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's God in Christ with all His fullness. And Christ in you with all His fullness. The hope of glory, people. That, my people, is the living room of God's love. That's not the apostasy of Christendom. That's the living room of God's love. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where I want to live. That's where I want you to live. That's where we are living. If we just pull up the drapes and look out and see what's let the sun shine in. And that has to be His Word. For from His Word you learn His will, sir. And God's Word is God's will. that, my people, is the greatness of the church, the mystery with the hope, and the presence of Christ in you right now. The guarantee of the hope of his return. Ladies and gentlemen, I know nothing any bigger. There is nothing any more wonderful in the whole world than to be born again of God's Spirit and know who you are in him. For you are his sons and his daughters. You carry his name. You belong to his family. And when you walk upon the word, you are in his household.